Good morning, family. I greatly appreciated the word last Sunday by Sunoku Lin. I'm continually amazed at how God's Spirit continues to work in our midst. Sunoku's message on that the world is the family of God dovetails very nicely with the message that I hope to convey today about how Jesus defines family and who is welcome in God's house. Sunoku based his message on John 3:16, which is familiar, "For God so loved the world." And what I appreciated about it is that Sunoku brought to mind to me the importance of the word world is what he emphasized. And so it helped me see the verse with some new eyes and made me think of that bumper sticker, "God loves the whole world, no exceptions." And as Sunoku said, on the cross, Jesus proved the depth of his love for the world. And it is this love that binds us together into the family of God, if we will but open our hearts and be willing, as Jesus told Nicodemus, to be born again. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our scripture passage this morning starts off with a bang. Jesus and his disciples are trapped. They're stuck in a house crammed so chock full of people that they can't even get a bite to eat. Jesus' family shows up to the rescue. "This is nuts," they say, and can we blame them? I'm sure they had good intentions. "Hey, this is Jesus, their son and their brother, back in his hometown from this crazy ministry kick he's been on. He's out of his mind," they say. They're here to set him straight. And in a small way, they're right, but not in the way they're thinking. In their eyes, it may look like Jesus doesn't realize the consequences of his actions. That's because Jesus is operating out of his heart. And living out of one's heart doesn't always seem logical or make sense to those who are standing outside. And then, as if being called crazy by your own family isn't enough, the teachers of the law show up and they say Jesus is possessed, that he's somehow in cahoots with Satan. Now, Jesus makes short work of this argument by declaring the familiar words, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." If you want to rob a strong man's house, Jesus declares, you first tie up the strong man, and then you rob his house. In other words, Jesus is saying, the devil may be strong, but I am stronger. This is God's house now, Jesus says. Satan, you're not welcome here. Let me tell you who is welcome. Let me describe what my family looks like. Who are my brothers and my mother? Jesus asks. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister, and my mother." Jesus is fundamentally redefining what his family, the family of God looks like. As the Believer's Church Bible Commentary says, Jesus' true family does not stand outside and seek to control him. Jesus' biological family should be in the house with him, and yet here they are on the outside. They are neither with him nor around him. Now, Jesus is not rejecting his family outright. Rather, he is countering their requests for him to come out with an invitation for them to come in. They too can be a part of this new family. Not because of their blood relationship, not because they think they know better what Jesus ought to do, but rather because they, like the people gathered around Jesus, are willing to do God's will. As Emerson B. Powery states, Jesus is not anti-family. A broader socio-political reality, the rule of God has subsumed the local family unit. Now, in besting the religious leaders yet again in debate, Jesus is showing that God's house is bigger than the temple in Jerusalem or the current religious leadership. Again, from the Believer's Church Commentary, God's family is not based on ritual or law or tradition. It is constituted by gathering around Jesus to hear God's will. This isn't about who or what you know. It's about getting to know you know who, so you know why you know what you know, and you can do what you know who wants you to do. Let me say that again. This isn't about who or what you know. It's about getting to know you know who, so you know why you know what you know, and you can go do what you know who wants you to do. In his message last week, Sunoco alluded to the speech David Brooks gave to the 2021 graduating class of Boston College, where he talked about the great unmasking. Brooks mentions that over the past 15 months, not only have we been wearing physical masks, we've been wearing psychological ones as well. And he goes on to say the following. But of course, we don't only wear physical masks, but also psychological ones. Productivity is a mask. I'm too busy to stop and see you. The meritocracy is a mask. I judge you by what school you went to and what job you got. Essentialism is a mask. I can make all sorts of assumptions about you based on what racial or ethnic group you are in. Fear is a mask. I don't show you myself because I'm afraid you won't like me. Emotional avoidance is a mask. I hide parts of myself because I'm afraid to confront my own feelings. Worst and most serious of all, distrust is a mask. I wall myself in because I'm suspicious you will hurt me. Distrust is at record levels in America today. It is the cancer eating away at our relationships, our politics, and our society. And I have to admit, a lot of this distrust is earned distrust. People feel betrayed because they have been betrayed. But distrust breeds distrust. When somebody is distrusting of me, I am distrusting toward them, and we spiral into a distrust doom loop. That is the state we are in now. This is how nations fail, families fail, and organizations fail. End quote. And I would add here that this is also how the church fails. David Brooks goes on to encourage the graduates to take off their emotional masks. I would encourage us to do the same. For it is indeed distrust and fear that keeps us from each other, from truly being the family of God that Jesus wants us to be. So how do we find the courage to remove our emotional masks with our church family? How do we stop putting up partitions in God's house so it feels more or less like a theological maze and more like a wide, welcoming space? 1 John 4 offers us some insight, I think. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and God's love is made complete in us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Now, I think sometimes we confuse perfect with faultless, but in this instance, the Greek word teleos, translated as perfect here, refers to maturity or completeness. And contrary to the more individualistic nature of the personal salvation belief, we are not whole unto ourselves. We don't live in isolation. Love is best manifested within community, namely a community of believers, the family of God. This is where love is made complete in us. We do God's will by naming our fears and letting love for the other overcome those fears. I like Eugene Peterson's translation in The Message. God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God, and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home, and mature in us so that we are free of worry on judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ. There is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death or fear of judgment, is one not yet fully formed in love. So, have you taken up permanent residence in a life of love? Does love have the run of your house? Does love have the run of this house? Or are you crippled by fear? Remember, fear and love cannot coexist. There is no room in love for fear. I first saw the following quote on a milk carton years ago. It was attributed to Nelson Mandela, and though he lived by it, it's actually from Marianne Williamson, from her book, A Return to Love. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that others won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine, as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It is not just in some of us. It's in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. Soon after Rochelle and I got married, I wrote a blues song entitled, "I'm Terrified of You," which, while not without its humor, gets at the idea that fear is what keeps us from loving, and yet it is love that can help us overcome our fear. I'll post the full song on my blog this week. But the bridge goes like this. I've had these walls up for so long. I've had to make sure somebody don't do me wrong. I know you've got my best interests at heart. Perhaps it's time I let down my guard. Love is indeed the only thing that can break down the walls of distrust and fear. But we've got to let down our guard. So, beloved, you are indeed beloved. I encourage you to open your heart more fully to God's love. Be a people who gather around Jesus to learn and do God's will. Let's let Jesus help us take off whatever masks that keep us from being fully ourselves with each other. Then maybe, just maybe, inside and outside these walls, we can sing with Sister Sledge. Everyone can see we're together as we walk on by. And we fly just like birds of a feather. I won't tell no lie. All of the people around us, they say, can they be that close? Let me state for the record, we're given love in a family dose. We are family. I got all my sisters and my brothers with me. We are family. So get up, everybody, and sing. Now, I'm sure folks may say we're plumb out of our minds. They may even say we're possessed. And you know something? They're going to be right on both accounts, because like Jesus, we will be living out of hearts possessed by a love so big and beautiful, we can't help but welcome anyone and everyone into God's house. Let us pray. A prayer to the unlovely. Who loves the unlovely? I try, but I find the capacity of my heart needs to grow even to the point where there is no unlovely in anyone or anything. Oh, love that will not let me go. Love me into loving others. Hold me into holding on to others even when I want to let them go or say no to loving them. For I am lovely in so much as the world and your children in it are as lovely to me. Amen.